We will have two scriptural readings this morning. The first will be taken from the Gospel as recorded by John, chapter 7. We'll call upon our brother Andrew Ellison to come forward and to lead us in this reading.
Reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 7. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hateth me, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast, and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him, for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of your fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him, and said, When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, You shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house.
Thank you, Brother Andrew. Now, in connection with this morning's word of exhortation, we have been asked to read together from the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. And I've asked our brother Jed Dillingham to come forward and to lead us in this reading.
Reading together with you from the book of Leviticus, the 16th chapter. And Yahweh spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before Yahweh and died. And Yahweh said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place, within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats, and present them before Yahweh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for Yahweh, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which Yahweh's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before Yahweh to make an atonement with him, to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before Yahweh, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before Yahweh, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger 7 times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before Yahweh and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times, and cleanse it, and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall put off the linen garments, which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, and their flesh, and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country, or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before Yahweh. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest, whom he shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen garments, the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar. And he shall make an atonement for the priests, and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as Yahweh commanded Moses.
Thank you, Brother Jed. It is time once again to hear words of exhortation. This morning's subject is the Day of Atonement, and will be brought unto us by our brother Bernard Burke.
My beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Numbers, in chapters 28 and 29, we have the calendar of the feasts which God enjoined to Israel to keep. And we have the daily offerings, the monthly offerings, and then the annual feasts. And there is a phrase that runs through these feasts that I want to draw attention to. In Numbers chapter 28 and verse 16, we read that in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. We read in verse 18, in the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no manner of servile work therein. In verse 25, on the seventh day of the Passover, on the seventh day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. Verse 26, in the day of the first fruits, when ye bring a new meat offering unto the Lord after your weeks be out, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. Chapter 29, verse 1, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you. And in chapter 29 and verse 12, the Feast of Tabernacles. In chapter 29 and verse 35, the last day of the feast, which we've read about in John chapter 7 this morning, when the Lord Jesus cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Again, no servile work. But contrast that with the Day of Atonement. Chapter 29 and verse 7. And ye shall have on the tenth day of this seventh month an holy convocation, and ye shall afflict your souls. Ye shall not do any work therein. On all the other feast days, they could do work for themselves, but not for the service of others. But on the Day of Atonement, they were not to do any work at all. But by contrast, the high priest worked harder on this day than any other day. In chapter 29 of Numbers and verses 8 to 11, we have a number of sacrifices specified there that were to be offered. A burnt offering unto the Lord, one young bullock, one ram, and seven lambs of the first year with their meal offerings. And also in verse 11, a kid of the goats. Beside the sin offering of atonement, which we've read about in Leviticus 16, and the continual burnt offering and the meal offerings of it and their drink offerings. So if we add together those sacrifices which are specified there in Numbers 29, and those that we have read about in Leviticus 16, it would seem that Aaron had to take no less than 16 animals and slay them and flay them and offer them upon the altar. Now, the law for the high priest of Israel was that they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. There was no retirement age for the high priest. The high priest continued to work until the day of his death. And then he was succeeded by his son or whoever was appointed to be the next high priest. So just imagine, if you can in your minds, the situation in Israel. Let's say late on in the days of the high priesthood of Eli, when it came to the Day of Atonement. Now, when we see Eli in the record, every time we meet him, he is either sitting down or lying down, because the man had a terrible weight problem, because he had stolen the best parts of the sacrifice which should have been offered upon the altar. And Eli was almost blind as well. Can you imagine Eli doing this? When he has to go into the most holy place with a censer of incense in one hand and a bowl of blood in the other, he hasn't got a free hand to hold his walking stick. How can the man do this? Now, in an article in Faith in the Last Days, Brother Thomas lists the following actions by the high priest, and these are taken from the details in the book of Leviticus, plus Jewish records. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest had to change his garments 7 times. He had to wash himself all over 5 times. He had to wash his hands and feet 12 times. He had to do all the work of the morning and evening sacrifices. And then he had to offer the sacrifices of the Day of Atonement. You're still thinking of Eli? How could he cope with all this? And what would happen to his white linen garments that we've read about, these holy garments that he had to put on before he offered the sacrifices of the Day of Atonement? He's got to take a bullock. It says a young bullock, but it's still going to be a fair-sized animal. He's got to cut its throat. And he's got to try with his basin to catch the blood as it spurts out. And the bullock isn't going to enjoy having its throat cut. What's going to happen to his white linen garments? They're going to be stained with blood. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 20. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, when he has done the work of making the atonement with the blood of the bull and the blood of the goat, and been into the most holy place with his incense and his blood, when he's done all that, verse 20, when he hath made an end of reconciling, and the word reconciling there is the same in the Hebrew as make an atonement for. So when he hath made an end of making an atonement for the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions in all their sins. Those three words that we met in our classes yesterday. Putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat into the wilderness. Just think this through. The high priest has enacted the very best that the law could provide for dealing with the problem of sin. He has taken incense and blood into the most holy place. He has sprinkled the blood before and upon the mercy seat. And now he stands before all Israel. And on that day, Israel could do no work at all. The only thing that Israel could do was watch the high priest at work. And God designed this deliberately to focus their minds on what was going on in that tabernacle. So he comes out to the people and he takes the live goat and he puts his hands upon its head and confesses over it all their sins and all their iniquities and all their transgressions for the whole of the past year. Now, when each individual Israelite sinned and brought his sin offering to the tabernacle, as we saw yesterday in Leviticus chapter 4, the priest made an atonement for him. The word atonement, kafar, is a covering. So, in symbol, his sin was covered over by the blood of the sacrifice. But now, on the Day of Atonement, Aaron takes a goat for the people. And, in effect, he takes out all those sins from under all those individual coverings. And they're all out in the open again. And then he makes an atonement, a covering, with the blood of this goat, taking the blood into the most holy place, and he makes an atonement and a covering because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. So their sins are covered over again with the blood of the goat of the sin offering. But then, as we've just read in verses 20 to 22, he comes out of the tabernacle. And he brings the live goat. And in effect, he takes all those sins out from under the covering that he's just made, and he puts them on the head of the goat. And the goat is taken by a fit man into the wilderness. And verse 22 says, the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited. And if you look in your margin, we shall get there in a minute or two, there's a reference against verse 21 where it says that he is to be putting them on the head of the goat, to Isaiah 53 verse 6. And where it says in verse 22, the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities, there is a reference to Isaiah 53 verses 11 and 12. What's this telling Israel? It's telling Israel that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. It requires a living sacrifice which would bear away their sins out of the camp. Now, a couple of years ago, a brother lent me a book which is a Jewish commentary on the law of Moses and contains a synopsis of all the pronouncements of the rabbis upon these laws. And I looked up in this book what it had to say about the scapegoat. And it said, "This act is described by the rabbis as being beyond human intelligence." In other words, the combined wisdom of all the Jewish rabbis cannot comprehend what is going on here, because this so obviously points forward to something better than the law, which is to come. Now, the man David was a man after God's own heart, and I believe that David understood the lessons that this ritual was designed to teach. This situation in which Israel could do nothing at all but watch the high priest and hopefully think about what the high priest was doing and the significance of it. And I believe that David watched the Day of Atonement and thought about it and came to the conclusions that God had intended that Israel should conclude. And when David had sinned in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah, he wrote Psalms 32 and 51. We're going to go to look at those Psalms now, Psalm 32 first, and see the things which David recorded by the Spirit for our learning. Psalm 32 and verse 1. It is in the title, and I believe we ought to read the titles, brethren. It is a Psalm of David, Maskil. And the word Maskil means instruction. There are 13 Maskil Psalms in the Psalter. It is a psalm to give instruction, those things which David had come to understand. So he wrote, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Selah. That word occurs many times in the Psalms. Again, I think we ought to read its brethren if we are reading the Psalms. But what does it mean? Well, the normal sort of meaning that I've encountered in the UK is that this means pause and consider. This is something we ought to stop and think about. If we just keep a hand in the psalm and turn back to Job chapter 28, we see the basis of it in the Hebrew language. Job chapter 28 is, of course, the wisdom chapter in the book of Job. And this is what is said about wisdom in verse 16 of Job 28. "It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire." And that word valued, if I can sort of transliterate the Hebrew into English, is selah. And again in verse 19, "The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be selah with pure gold." So this word selah means something of great value. And here in the psalm we have wisdom which is of great value. So we should pause and consider it. The idea of pause and consider is right, but it's not the original meaning, it's a derived meaning. But what we are being told when we meet the word selah in the psalm is here is something of tremendous value that we need to think about. So we've just read in Psalm 32 and verses 3 and 4 that David, having committed his sins, kept silence. He couldn't go to the priest and say, "I've committed adultery and murder, what sacrifice should I bring?" Because the law said that those who did that were to be put to death. So he kept silence. And his bones waxed old, and he felt the hand of God heavy upon him. But then in verse 5 he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And there's those three words again. Sin, iniquity, and transgression. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Here is something of tremendous value. David didn't offer a sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats could do nothing for him. But he confessed his transgressions unto the Lord, and God forgave him. And look what he then says in verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. David learned and understood that the problem, the barrier between us and God, is sin, iniquity, and transgression. And David learned that God will forgive sin. But first, man has to acknowledge and confess it. So when a brother has offended against the principles of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, the Ecclesia is right when it insists that the offending brother or sister acknowledge their sin and recognize that what they have done is wrong in the sight of God before fellowship can be restored. Now, David, as we've seen, realized that this blessing was not unique to him, but would apply to all godly ones. And the word godly is the Hebrew word chesed. It's translated goodness in that great declaration of the character of Yahweh in Exodus chapter 34. So a man who is seeking God and who falls can go to him, acknowledge his sin, confess, and be forgiven. But if a man is set in the ways of sin, we saw in Ezekiel chapter 20 yesterday, or does not come in faith, James chapter 1 verse 7, then there will be no response from God. Let's turn now to Psalm 51, written, as the title says, at this time. Psalm 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. There's those three words again. We have to seek the mercy of God. The atonement is not a debt which has been paid. We have to seek the mercy of God. We have to acknowledge our sin before him. And then verse 3. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. We have to declare and acknowledge that God is righteous in all of this. As we saw yesterday in Romans 3 and verse 25, the atonement declares the righteousness of God. We need also to recognize that our sin is against God. David had indeed sinned grievously against Bathsheba and against Uriah. But his sin was against God. As Joseph said when Potiphar's wife was seeking to seduce him, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. This is the root of the problem. There was nothing illegitimate about David's birth as a son of Jesse, but he was a son of Adam, and he inherited all those things which considered yesterday, which came into the human race as a result of Adam eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But this is a misfortune and not a crime. Verse 6, Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, And in the hidden part shall thou make me to know wisdom. Verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God wants truth within. Not those evil things that we've read about in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. God wants a right attitude of mind. And if we do this, then he will do what we cannot do. He will send his Son to change these vile bodies and make them like unto his glorious body. So let's turn now to Isaiah chapter 53. And the picture that is presented to us in the opening verses of Isaiah 53 is not that of an high priest clad in robes which were for glory and for beauty. It's not that of a high priest clad in white linen garments stained with the blood of bulls and goats. Isaiah 53 and verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And the picture here, I think, is of the Lord Jesus Christ on his way from Pilate's judgment hall to Golgotha. His garments not stained with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here was one who was like us, suffering the sorrow and the grief which were the result of the curse. But notice the margin in verse 6. The Lord hath made the iniquity of us all to meet upon him. That's the language of the scapegoat from Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 21. He was that living sacrifice, that sin bearer that God alone could provide. But verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And verse 12, he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He was also the sin offering. Not only shedding his blood, but pouring out his soul. For that whole of his 33 and a half years of his life. A living sacrifice. To do what the blood of bulls and goats could not do. Let me turn now to the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 10. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews 9 and 10 has a great deal of commentary to make upon the Day of Atonement. That is, I believe, the setting for the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 9, where the Apostle says, in verse 2, there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the lampstand and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant. And there's only one day of the year when the golden censer was in the most holy place. It was on the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, the incense was offered in the censer and not on the altar of incense, which is not mentioned here in this description of the tabernacle in Hebrews 9. So the whole setting of Hebrews 9 and 10 is the Day of Atonement. So we turn to chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered, year by year, day of atonement by day of atonement, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins? But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. The law brought sin to remembrance. The Day of Atonement caused Israel to remember their sins, which is why I think that it is fitting to describe it actually as the Day of Uncoverings. The Greek word there that's translated remembrance is the word anamnesis. We know the English word amnesia. It means loss of memory. But this word is the opposite of that. It is anamnesis. No loss of memory. Israel were not allowed to forget their sins. The Day of Atonement ritual, year by year, reminded them of their sins and their iniquities and their transgressions. I'm going to paraphrase verse 11. And every high priest standeth, the Greek is day by day, so every high priest standeth day of atonement by day of atonement, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. It was the hardest day's work of the year for the high priest. There were no seats in the tabernacle. The seat upon which Eli sat was of his own invention and construction. It was not part of the divine appointment. Because the work of the high priest was never done. He continued until the day of his death, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which could never take away sin. But verse 12, this man, the one spoken of in Isaiah 53, the one whom the law foreshadowed, after he had offered one sacrifice, by comparison with the multitude of sacrifices which Aaron offered on the Day of Atonement, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. What a contrast. But then the apostle continues, verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Margin, then he said, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And here the word is menomai, from which we get our word memory. God will have no memory of our sins anymore. What a contrast. The Day of Atonement brought sins to remembrance. The work of our Lord Jesus Christ causes them to be forgotten. The word atonement, as we've seen, means a covering. And that's the best the law could do. It could cover sin over for a brief time. But think about the way in which the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is described in the New Testament in respect of sin. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and I don't suggest you try and turn all these up, so I'm just whiz through the list. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the Apostle Peter talks about the remission of sin. In Acts 3 and verse 19, he says that our sins are blotted out. And they apparently used ink which had no acid in it. So if you just wiped a damp cloth across the piece of papyrus or whatever it was, the writing disappeared. That's the idea. In Hebrews 1 verse 3, we are told our sins are purged. In 8 verse 12, our sins and iniquities are remembered no more. In 1 John 3 verse 5, our sins are taken away. And in Revelation 1 verse 5, we are washed from our sins in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is this sacrifice, this one sacrifice for sins forever, that we are going to memorialize now in the bread and the wine which are upon the table and of which we are going to eat and drink. And think about the blessedness that we have in Christ and the provision which God has made for the forgiveness of our sins. But it doesn't stop there. God requires a response from each one of us to his merciful provision in his Son to take away our sin. And that response we're going to consider together in our final class.